Hello? Everybody done hugging? So as you guys know, we're doing a little series, three-monther, on David. The fact that God called David a man after his own heart. And we're looking into what did David say about God and what did David's life show about his relationship with God and those types of things. And when Jeff and Kevin and I were talking about this idea, we all kind of picked like certain aspects that we wanted to talk about. And the one I chose for today is, he is my protector. And to be honest, the reason I chose that one is because I've always struggled with that one. And I thought this would be a great opportunity to dig more into this. And through this, it's been about a month or so since I knew that's what I was going to be teaching on. I've got quite a few little puzzle pieces for my own heart and things that's been really exciting for me. And it's changed the way I've looked at this fact. Because honestly, when I would read the Psalms, I would see where David would say things like, he is my strong tower. And it never sat well with me. It always felt like David had to retreat, you know, or David had enemies that were scary. And so he had to run. And I always looked at it as like, okay, I know it's in the Bible. I know it's good, but I'm not getting it. I'm not understanding. It seems so anti-victorious, I guess. And so, yeah, that's just me. I don't know if anyone else has been like that, but we're going to dig into this today. So today, my goal is to help us see that placing God into this place of protector in our life is not a secondary position for him. It's not something that is just a convenient side effect of being saved. It is actually an extremely powerful role that God requires us to let him fulfill in order for us to have a deep connection with him. Protector is relational above all else. So, Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. And I pray for open hearts. I pray for open heart surgery. I pray for soil that your truth would be planted in and take seed, and it'd be a life-changing revelation that you want to share with us today. I pray for freedom. I pray for the spirit of fear to be gone from people's lives. Amen. I pray for you to be our father and protector. For you to be our husband, for you to be our comfort and our security. In Jesus' name, amen. Little Hebrew teaching part for you to start with. So the word protect, in the New American Standard anyway, in the Psalms, is not the word that's usually what this Hebrew word is translated to. So the Hebrew word is samar, which means to hedge about, to protect, to guard, and to keep. And most of the time in the Psalms, it's translated keep. So get your mind wrapped around that, that this is a keeping type of protection. It's not a 911 type of protection. Like, uh-oh, I'm an emergency 911, and then here comes the protection. This is actually like 24/7 under my wing type of protection. For instance, Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Keep is that word. Protect me as the apple of the eye. Guard me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. So, this protection thing is really cool. And David took it to a whole new level. I think David is an incredible example of a man and what they're capable of when they believe that God is their protector. David had the faith, had the knowledge, had the understanding that God is the protector of his life, his heart, and his destiny. He didn't just rely on him for surviving. He also relied on him for blessing. But as you're going to see, he actually relied on him for destiny. So, this place of protection for God is actually relational. I'm going to emphasize that today. It is a place of surrender for us. He cannot be protector. Well, he can. He will not be your protector until you surrender your heart to him. He is, I'm going to say most of the time because he can do whatever he wants, but he is not in the business of forcing himself upon you as protector. He's going to wait for you to allow him. God's protection actually exposes us. It doesn't conceal us. Okay? It's the opposite. Running into the high tower, the strong tower, actually puts you in the spotlight. Actually puts you in that place of vulnerability, puts you out there. It's not a place to go run and hide. God actually cares more about the things that you care about than you do. Okay? So, it's okay to trust him with your heart. It's okay to trust him as your protector because all those things that are super important to you, they're more important to him. His ability and willingness to protect cannot be overstated or exaggerated. Knowing him as protector is a tier of liberation that we must all go to in order to truly live out our kingdom identity. We may know our kingdom identity, but in order to actually walk it out and live it, he must be our protector. He must have that place in our heart. So here's the issue with that. Fear of the world can no longer be your protector. And what I mean by fear of the world is the fear that we've all been trained in automatically just by living here. All of the bad things that have happened to us that have taught us to protect our own heart, that have taught us to set up these boundaries and walls, that have taught us to harden our heart against certain people or groups, that have taught us there is an extent of our well-being that is dependent on us being able to guard ourselves. That's what fear has taught us. And fear is a doorway into my heart. It is one way that my heart is influenced. It's through fear. And I can choose to be influenced by the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which Jesus delighted in, or the spirit of fear, which is of the world, which is of the enemy, which is what so many of us, including myself, have been tutored by. But the spirit of the fear of the Lord is a relational spirit. It places God as protector in my heart. It sets me free to remove all the boundaries that I have placed in order to guard my own heart and life. I will always be limited to my ability to have compassion for others and myself if I allow these boundaries to exist and trust in them over God. I will limit the amount of truth that gets planted in my heart behind these walls and by God, behind these walls by God and by others. Part of me will not be free, Part of me will be hidden. Part of me will always be alone. Worldly fear is non-relational because fear has trained me how to protect myself. I have been led by the enemy to place a self-reliance that is not only vain, it has left me all alone in life. If I am my own heart's guardian, then I am all alone, and fear has accomplished its goal of being anti-relational. I hope that makes sense. Does anyone need me to say it again? So I'll say it again, because it's really important. Okay? The spirit of the fear of the Lord is a relational spirit that places God as protector in my heart. It sets me free to remove all the boundaries I have placed in order to guard my own heart and life. I will always be limited in my ability to have compassion for others and myself if I allow these boundaries to exist and trust in them over God. I will limit the amount of truth that gets planted in my heart behind these walls by God and others. Part of me will not be free, part of me will be hidden, and part of me will be alone. Because fear has trained me how to protect myself. I have been led by the enemy to a place of self-reliance that not only is truly a vain protection at best, it has left me all alone in life. If I am my own heart's guardian, then I am all alone, and fear has accomplished its goal of being an anti-relational spirit. Okay? Listen to the podcast if you need it again. My point of it all is, in my life, I've experienced that extent of loneliness because my lack of trust in God ultimately resulted in my lack of trust in people, and therefore my connection with people could only be so deep. And so that portion of my heart that was walled off was me and myself in there, and that's it. Feeling like I was doing something smart or wise or responsible, feeling like I was protecting myself from being completely duped, I don't know. But really, I was being duped. As protector, God is calling us out of our heart's fear-made strong towers, which really are weak, into allowing Him to be our strong tower. There is a much clearer view of circumstance from His strong tower because He rises above all circumstance, whereas our tower is a small and buried in the brambles of this world tower, keeping our vision narrow and truly on ourself. And so it takes trust. It takes relationship. It takes risk, as far as your heart is concerned, to put aside your means of protection, especially, you know, if it's been 20 years or something, to put all that aside. And I think David was excellent at this. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge to me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. There's so many things that David wrote as he was running around, being chased by a king that was trying to kill him. As he was king, as he was being chased around by his own son, as he was building preparing the supplies to build a temple. It's really amazing. It makes you realize that your 40-hour-a-week job is not really an excuse, because he was able to basically write the entire book of Psalms, or most of it, while he was doing all that stuff, you know? And it made him who he was, in my opinion. The time he spent with God by himself made him into the person that he was. I don't even think he would have taken on Goliath initially. Like, even at that young age, he was so pumped up, he thought it was ridiculous that there was a Goliath defying the army I don't want to skip ahead, though. So I want to talk about the veil or a veil. Because really, what the Lord told me is your very best, strongest fortress that you ever built for yourself is just a veil. It's as weak as a thin cloth. Not even the veil like, you know, the tabernacle's veil. I'm talking just like the wedding veil. That's just this thin thing. That's our best protection. And the picture he showed me was like when kids are younger and they think they're hiding from you and they go like this. They're not hidden. They're not protected. And all they've done is made it so they can't see you. And that's what our self-protection, fear-based protection does. When we decide to have our protection, we're doing this. And the enemy's going, I can see you. And God's going, yeah, I can see him too. And we're like, we can't see anything. What's going on? Okay, so it's like a veil. Veils are not just so the bride can see, though. It's not like the veil gets removed and just the bride is the one like having the world revealed to her. The bride is also being revealed to the world with the removing of the veil. Yeah. So in Christ, the veil is removed from our heart. That's what the Bible says. We'll read it in a minute. So God gets to see us clearly. All right? In Christ, the veil is removed from our heart so that God gets to see us clearly. Not just so that we have clarity when reading the Old Testament or we have more clarity in life. It's not just us. It's also an allowing of him into that spot. The removal of the veil is a picture of God becoming protector. We're able to clearly see. We are revealing ourselves, becoming vulnerable, and are letting go of self-protection. The removal of the veil is the beginning of the marriage. The start of when the relationship goes from surface level to full intimacy and connection. The removal of the veil comes before children come. In God's way, I will say. That's God's plan. Don't look at your journey with God having the end goal of you revealing your heart to him. That's the start. The start of your journey with Jesus was the veil being removed. The start was the deepest level of connection. And it's only up from there. It is not the end goal. Do not have it in your mind that, like, you're slowly tearing off pieces of your veil throughout your life. And by the time you die, you want to have had all your heart revealed. That would be crazy if you applied that to a relationship on earth, right? Like, no, we're going to be engaged all the way up until I'm like 95 years old, and then we'll get married, and then we'll have a baby, and then we'll call it quits. Right? That wouldn't make any sense. So it doesn't make any sense to do that to Jesus either. He's proposed. He's ready to get married now. He's ready to have babies now. Okay? Now, babies are like a worldly picture of revelation. And when us and God get together, we become pregnant with revelation. And that revelation is inside of us growing and growing and growing, and it may become painful, but we nurture it and we feed it, and then one day that revelation comes to this earth. And that revelation is a piece of us and a piece of God combined. Its own living embodiment, which will someday bring about fruit of its own. Man, I'm getting ahead of it. It's all right. Reel it back a little bit. Let me read this scripture about the veil. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. Okay, minds were hardened. For until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Hard hearts, hard mind. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Next verse after the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, the veil's gone, freedom. The most freeing thing is you becoming vulnerable before the Lord. 100%, veil gone. Trusting him 100% with your heart. For him to be your protector. For him to be the one you rely on. That is where freedom is found. There is no freedom in protecting yourself. So I wrote this question in here. Okay, so God is my protector. Now what? Now that my heart is surrendered to him, I no longer have a need to be offended or defensive, because offense and defense only make sense if you're trying to protect something, right? I no longer need to write people off or situations off in order to feel safe. I can allow my heart to be pained and not hardened or closed off. If I harden my heart against a person, ultimately I'm hardening my heart against God. But if I trust him, my heart can remain on display like showbread. Now this is a really cool thing that God showed me. I like this one. I'm going to use this one forever. So in Acts 23:24, it's talking about Barnabas. I believe his name means the son of encouragement. I like Barnabas. I have my reasons. Leave it at that. Then when he, Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now this word used to describe his heart, resolute. In the Greek, it is prothesis, which means a setting forth like showbread to be exposed as before God. And you can read a further definition, but it's the same word that they used for the specific showbread that would be placed before God for 7 days and then consumed, and then placed before God for 7 days and then consumed. And it was the word used as the bread that was an offering to God, but it was placed for everyone to see. So this was the heart. This is the description of Barnabas's heart. It was exposed for everyone, including God, to see. And it was a sacrifice to God. And so I have a verse in the Bible for having a vulnerable heart. If anyone's ever needed one, there it is. And it's deeper than I thought it would be, because the showbread is a picture of a vulnerable heart. So, have a little story. I got these chickens about a month ago. I got 16 chickens and one mama hen. I brought them home and I had them in a crate until I got a chicken coop built. So I built the chicken coop. And then I went to move the chickens to the chicken coop, and my dog came around the corner and it chased the mama hen off. So all I had was 16 chicks. So I got them a heat lamp and stuff. They're all doing well. The hen showed up like 3 weeks later, and it was barely alive. It had most of its feathers gone. It was like ripped apart by something. It was suffering. So without even thinking, I just went out there and chopped its head off and was like thinking I was doing it a favor. Okay? That's how it went. Yeah, don't put me in the kids' church, okay? I did feel a little bit bad, okay? So, my thought was, I can't put this chicken in with the chicks now because they don't even know who it is anymore. They're not going to recognize it. And it's going to have disease. And I didn't think anything good about that chicken. I thought I was doing it a favor by cutting its head off. I have no idea if it would have lived or not. I don't know. Might have. But it didn't look like it. It looked very bad. But the Lord spoke to me a few days after that. And he said, my church can't treat people like you treated that chicken. And I was like, okay. I didn't really think much about it. And he was like, why did you cut the chicken's head off? And I, after talking to him back and forth, long story short is, I didn't trust it in my organization that I have built, which was this coop of 16 chicks. And so I thought the best thing for the chicks was to just end this thing. And the Lord said to me, that's what happens when my church treats my people like a harvest and not like children. And he said, I no longer give you permission to be a farmer of my children. So that's my story. But the point is, I will always treat people like a harvest unless God is my protector. Unless I trust people, some people. But for the most part, I'm not ready to trust people I don't know. And therefore, I don't feel safe. And therefore, my protection alarms are going off. And my fortress is the red light's flashing. And all of that stuff in my heart is saying, nope, 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 nope. This is a no-go zone. This is dangerous. You cannot be doing this. Unless you're in a group with people and you're doing it to get their soul saved for a couple hours a week. Then my heart, everything settles down a little bit. But part of God being my protector is so I can be who I'm supposed to be, which is someone that loves and treats every single person as God's child, which sounds really like basic, and it is. But years of developing these intricate self-protections for my life and my heart make it complicated. And it's not supposed to be complicated. And no, I'm not chopping people's heads off outside, like literally, but in my heart I am. In my heart I'm saying, no, if they came into the organization, that would be damaging. Like these types of things could happen. I have my kids to think about. I have blah, blah, blah. And I'm not trusting God. That's what it really boils down to, is I'm not trusting God to protect me when I'm trying to just talk to one of his children about him. So, yeah, people are not a harvest. So on that note, let's talk about enemies. Jesus says to love your enemy. Bless your enemy. If God is my protector, I make no one my enemy. if people make themselves my enemy, my stance towards them doesn't change. Now, I'm not saying I'm doing this perfectly. Don't hear me. I'm speaking out of truth right now as if God is my 100% protector, okay? Nor do I allow fear to guide me. God gives me 100% permission to love and bless these people that have decided to become my enemy. If God brings to my attention one of his enemies, I have 100% permission to destroy them. I do not consider any person an enemy of God. I'm referring to principalities. When Goliath came before the army of Israel, Goliath was not David's enemy. Goliath was God's enemy. And he didn't even hesitate to charge out there. He didn't seem scared one bit. He actually seemed like it was laughable that he was standing here this long, or even offended that he was standing here this long, defying the armies of God. Does it make a lot of sense to you that David charged Goliath but ran from Saul? Not if you're thinking with fear. Not if you're thinking about protecting yourself. If you're thinking about looking out for number one, running from Saul makes a lot of sense, and charging Goliath doesn't make any sense. But if you're not scared of Goliath, it doesn't make any sense to be scared of Saul. Right? Especially since Saul was scared of Goliath, and you beat Goliath. David was perfectly fine destroying God's enemies, but he was very careful about how he treated his own enemies, because Saul had made himself an enemy of David and was coming after David. So please don't hear me that I'm saying like there's going to be people out there that God says is his enemy, and you can kill them, or you can cut them off or treat them weird. That's not what I'm saying. There are spirits, there are demons, there are influences out there that are the enemies of God. And they may be embraced by people. They may be embraced by you. Those are the things that we have 100% permission to destroy, and anointing to destroy. And we have angels with us to help us destroy them, and the Holy Spirit, and anything else you would ever need to destroy them. We have it all. So if you're looking for something to destroy, there's plenty, plenty out there to destroy. So, to sum up what I was saying about David, Jeff had said it a couple weeks ago with his sermon starting on this series. The special thing about David was David did what God wanted him to do. Simply put, right? And that's very true. That had a lot to do with the story of David, is that David did what God wanted him to do. When David went up there to fight Goliath, Saul was like, hey, here's my armor. David didn't go, no, I don't need your armor. I have God. David didn't say anything dishonoring, actually. He said, okay. And Saul was like, yeah, this is, he didn't say this, but this is my version, my implication. This is what has gotten me here. Here is the stuff that has gotten me here right now to where I am right now. If you're going to go out there and face him, have it. This is my best advice I can give you. This is the greatest thing I can offer you. This is the best protection I have for you. Have it. If you're going to be able to face Goliath. But it didn't fit David, because David was never meant to be where Saul was at that moment. He was never meant to stand there in fear, trusting in the armor. God and David had worked out methods years before on how to kill giants. Maybe not specifically, but I guarantee you that wasn't the first day David used a sling. He was smart enough to grab five rocks. He knows how slings work. So, speaking of Saul, I know I love bringing this up every time, but we know that Saul had David in the cave, or David had Saul in the cave, rather. David felt bad for cutting Saul's robe. You guys all know the story, right? Okay, he was in the cave. Saul had to go to the bathroom, went in the cave where David and all of his mighty men were. His men are going like, here he is, God's delivered you, delivered him into your hands, destroy him, become the king. And David cut his robe and felt guilty. He felt guilty for cutting his robe. That's how careful he was about treating his enemies and not making them into God's enemies. Ultimately, he honored Saul. He comes out of the cave and he says, hey, Saul, check it out. I got your robe. Could have killed you. And Saul says, I know you're going to be the king. Please don't kill my family. Please let my bloodline go on. So there's this verse in Matthew. Matthew 10:41. It says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. By honoring, celebrating, receiving Saul, David positioned and qualified himself to receive Saul's reward. Now, this is something that I've heard Bill Johnson talk about, and I agree with it, is you're not qualified for whatever promotion you're looking at or talking about until you can celebrate the person that has gotten that promotion. Period. And by honoring that person, regardless of if you agree who they are or their choices, by honoring that person because that was God's choice, you position yourself to receive that the honor of that person. And this is what I believe Jesus is saying, that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive the prophet's reward. David honored Saul not because he agreed with Saul's decision to kill him, obviously, but because that was God's choice. See, in 1 Samuel 10:1, referring to Saul, it says, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? That was prophesied to be Saul's future, Saul's lineage. That was the word of the Lord for Saul, that he would be ruler over God's inheritance. But he made mistakes, really bad ones, and David honored him. And David honored him. So even the revelation of Saul, Jonathan, okay, are you following me here? Because children are like a revelation. That revelation honored David and gave to David and blessed David. And that path, although God obviously knew it, was moved on to David. And God said, I have found a man who is after my own heart. Kind of deep, but it's true for our life. And it is part of God being our protector. In the big things, like a king trying to kill you, tragedy going on in your life, horrible past, horrible upbringing, all that stuff, but also living in this life. And when God has given you a promise, like, hey, you're going to be king, and something's in the way, like another king in your spot trying to kill you, if God is your protector, you can honor him. You're more concerned with what God thinks about your actions towards his anointed than you are God's anointed actions towards you. And that's living in the spirit of the fear of the Lord, And that is trusting God as our protector, good husband, good father, who's going to see those promises come about. And partnering with him might look like doing the exact opposite. It would have made so much sense for David to kill Saul in that cave. But David was extraordinary. In fact, here's a crazy one. So in 2 Samuel 23, it says, these are the last words of David. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read verse 5. Truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not indeed make it grow? So think about that. David's dying. This is it. He knows it's coming. This is it. He's got something to say. And he says that his house and his desires are secured, and God plans on continuing to grow them because his covenant with him is everlasting. It's not until David died. David knew that the things that were in his heart that God was helping him bring about would go on forever. And not just be around forever, but increase forever. Because the covenant is everlasting. And so David even trusted God with his eternal legacy. And today, especially in this building, we're doing stuff because of David. Because David started 24-hour worship. So this is very true. This is very true for us. These things that David started are still growing. Not just going, but growing. And it's just the same for all of us. He's that good. He's that good. There are things in your heart that you may have been too fearful to even talk about as a joke or even bring up as a pipe dream. That he doesn't just have plans for bringing about. He has eternal purpose to make those things grow forever. So, obviously, being able to trust God with your eternal legacy is like A++++ trust. But maybe today, if you're feeling like it, we could commit to like going from like C to B or D to C level trust in him as protector. And we can quickly move from engagement to marriage because he's probably sick of waiting around. And we can get this veil off as fast as we can so we can see each other, so we can trust each other. So we can be rid of all these little things that arise as fear in our life. And really believe in the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is beyond liberating. So, little recap. Freedom is found in surrendering your heart to God. God being your protector means he will put you in the spotlight. Removing the veil is the beginning of going deep with God. Not the end goal. Your heart can be hurt and you don't have to be offended or defensive. The spirit of the fear of the Lord is relational above all else. And God will protect and grow your legacy. Lord, today we receive you as protector. On the next rung, the next level, I feel like some of us are ready right now to tear the veil off. Some of us haven't realized we were looking through a veil. Some of us didn't know that you were anticipating what we were going to look like when the veil was removed. I pray for freedom. Jesus, bring your spirit of freedom here. Let us be done with fear. Let us be done with disconnection from you. Let us be done with timidity. Let us be done with procrastination. Let us be married now. Let's have babies now. Amen. Let's bring about the revelation that you have for this city now. Yeah. I pray for breakthrough in every heart here, Lord, in every single heart. Push harder, knock louder on our door, Lord, whatever it takes. Snap us out of it, Lord. We want to be your brides. We want to know that freedom. We want to know what life is like when we're not worried about so many things and we're just focused on our life that's hidden in you. Bring us to that place, Lord. Bring us to that place this day, this weekend, this week. Set us up for circumstances and situations that are going to pull us out of our funks. Set us up with crazy things where our radio gets possessed by an angel and sings worship to us or reads scripture to us. I just release that over this church, that this will be a week of weird supernatural miracles that are going to testify of how badly you want to marry us, how badly you've been just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting at the altar. Play us the song, Lord, that will bring us up the aisleway. Lure us in, Lord. It's what we all really want. Thank you so much, Jesus. You are so good. Amen. You'll have to wait a few more weeks to hear more about my chickens. I have too many. I was going to get rid of some. I tell you, I will not be cutting their heads off.
So what did you think? Is that, sometimes I get the feeling that we think these are like options. Like we're in a store and we can pick some of what Scott said and some of what this guy said and some of what this guy said. That's not really the way truth works. When truth comes out into the open, it takes over. It takes you over. It comes on you. You don't pick it what you want and pick this what you want. And I think I'm ready for this. No, I don't think I'm ready for this. I mean, there were some things that Scott said that were really challenging as far as being vulnerable and being open to relationships. And I think one of the things was that made it hard was there was so much revelation that he was just laying out in front of us. It was hard to know what to do with it all. And yet, I believe that the Lord is getting us ready for something. He's preparing us. And so what we heard today, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be discerning, but we shouldn't be picking and choosing what we appropriate. If God, anything that God has for us, we should just take it and just say, I want some of that. I want the whole thing. I want everything that he said. Even though I don't understand, or I can't remember everything that he shared, I want it all. I just want to take it all. Does that sound okay? I mean, I'm not saying don't use your brain. But so many times we think that Christianity has all these options, all these choices that we can make. We can do this if we want, but we don't have to. We can let him in, and we can let the veil come off. But maybe I'm just not ready. Maybe that'll come at some other time. When? I think we should, as he starts to prepare us for what's coming, we should prepare our hearts to say yes to him, period. No matter what, whether we're ready or not, whether we understand the implications or not, that's why we're a family, because we're doing this together. There, some of the things that we want, we're going to help each other get. But for gosh sakes, don't say no to God. Don't say no to what he's offered you. Even if you don't get it at a deep level, say yes. You can trust him. I mean, what Scott shared about him being protector, that's an overwhelming thought that you can trust him at that level. Because some of you guys have been through hellish stuff, horrendous things, physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems. You know, some of you have been abused. Some of you have been neglected. Some of you have been hurt really badly. So being vulnerable is not like right up there at the first part of what's on your list. But you can trust him. You can trust him with your heart. You can trust him with your life. Let's stand.